A young student wrote a poem. It's called Paul's Girl. Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor as the clay. Paul's girl is young and pretty. My girl looks like a bale of hay. Paul's girl is smart and clever. My girl is dumb, but good. But would I trade my girl for Paul's girl? You bet I would. You know, the little poem's surprising ending may solicit a smile, but it also really reveals a profound problem. We all tend to measure one another. We frequently make the awful mistake of being terribly partial. Sometimes it's because of lighter skin tones. Sometimes it's because of one person's alma mater over another. Sometimes it's because of someone's socioeconomic strata. We're prone to trip over the pitfall of partiality. Jeremiah puts a pin in all those who would be partial and pops their balloon when he says in chapter 9, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord." In the Preacher's Homiletic Commentary, Reverend W. Harris said, "There's nothing that more certainly undermines the moral tone of any community than that respect of persons that is spoken of in the Bible and so emphatically condemned. There is no person who more contributes to the welfare of society than that man who judges all men by the same standard." Favoritism, partiality, respect of persons. No matter what it's called, it's always sin. It's always sin. Proverbs 28:21, to have respect of persons is not good. James 2 and verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." You know, when our behavior is repeatedly spoken of through the microphone of God's Word and the spotlight falls upon us, we ought never to shrug it off and say, "Well, I don't have that problem." Many of us are challenged by the theme this evening. You see, favoritism is contrary to the very character of God. Favoritism is contrary to the very character of God. 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 7, "There is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." Acts 10 and verse 34, "God is no respecter of persons." So I'd like to speak to some parents this evening. There may be a parent here tonight who, much like Jacob of old, has a child that would be your favorite Joseph. I'd like to speak to teachers this evening. There are some teachers who find little Johnny or little Sally to be so precocious that they find favor, while others in the class are so obnoxious as to be looked over. I'd like to talk to youth workers this evening who have labeled certain teams unworthy of attention. I'd like to speak to church members who find themselves looking askance because someone dressed differently or someone doesn't have your same pedigree. Lehman Strauss once said, "The subject of partiality is seldom treated in our local churches." Said Strauss, "Frankly, I cannot recall ever having heard a sermon on the sin of holding respect of persons." How sad. We have before us a very clear Old Testament warning that also echoes into the Proverbs of the New Testament, the wonderful epistle that we know as the book of James. So let's begin with this Old Testament warning. The Old Testament contains a directory, of course, for establishing a godly society. Israel was a theocratic monarchy guided by the Word of God. And many Old Testament passages warn against the sin of partiality. Let's go back and look at just a couple. Come back with me to the book of Leviticus, the 19th chapter. Leviticus chapter 19. And trace The largeness of this burden that God would have for the society that he would create. In Leviticus 19, the 15th verse, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Come with me to the book of Deuteronomy, the first chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Especially important in the Old Testament is the concept of exercising justice or judgment without partiality. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 17. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment of God's, the judgment is God's rather, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 19, again and again. The Spirit of God, who is never redundant, reiterates this important principle in order to grab our attention and guide our feet. Deuteronomy 16, verse 19. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. So we come back to Proverbs 24, we find Solomon in the 23rd verse using deliberate understatement. In order to garner our attention and make this memorable, he says, it is not good, in verse 23, to have respect of persons in judgment. Let's look carefully at what's being said here in Proverbs 24. First, I'd have you to note that partiality in times of judgment will bring a curse. Partiality in times of judgment, when you are given the responsibility of meting out judgment, to do so with any favor toward one and disfavor toward another, promises God's curse. For we read in verse 24, for he that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous. Him shall the people curse, and the nations shall abhor him. This word that's being used in the Hebrew language to curse actually pictures the use of a sharp instrument that stabs. The idea being conveyed here is you will be marked. You will be marked because of your favoritism in moments of judgment, and the echo of your lack of character will be spread throughout the nations. This past week, somebody forwarded to me an email of a letter written by a retired FBI agent. His name is Hugh Gallion. Hugh Gallion is writing to James Comey, the director of our FBI, addressed at the J. Edgar Hoover Building, Pennsylvania Avenue, Washington, D.C. Says Gallion, as a retired special agent of the FBI, I have a standing to write this letter. My 30 years in law enforcement, including 22 years as a special agent with the FBI, have given me the knowledge, expertise, and experience to question and confront you for your perplexing actions, which, as you know well, were outside the normal standard operating procedures of the FBI and the federal judicial procedure. Sorry, but no, sir. Mrs. Clinton was not merely careless or extremely careless. She was not even negligent or grossly negligent, as the statute requires. You have set a precedent that can never be rectified and certainly never justified. Shame on you, sir. You ought to resign right now in disgrace for what you've done to tarnish the reputation of the finest law enforcement agency in the world for entirely political purposes. Now, what does the Bible say? When we mete out judgment with partiality, the echo of that wrongdoing will be spread. And so this former agent continues, I'll continue with this. Following my retirement from the FBI, I volunteered for a 12-month tour of duty in Afghanistan as a law enforcement professional, embedded with the U.S. forces as a subject matter expert in counterterrorism investigation. For most of that year, I operated outside the wire, patrolling the troops, interviewing witnesses to IED incidents, and gathering evidence on the bad guys. The result of my work would then be reported through secure channels to the commanding officer. All reports and communications were required to be transmitted via secure and encrypted devices. Occasionally, my remote location in the mountains of Afghanistan made transmission impossible. I'd have to fly back to Bagram Air Force Base in order to securely report to the commander at the battle space. It would have been convenient if I would have just called the commander on my personal cell phone or written him an email on my personal laptop. But had I done so, I'd been reporting classified information via unsecured device and that could have been compromised. These were relative to Secretary of State communications, low-level classifications of secrets. Had I sent even one in such a manner, I would have been prosecuted and sent to federal prison for 20 years or so. This is how serious this violation is to be considered. Now, we're not trying to be political this evening, but doesn't the Bible say that when we become phonies about passing judgment, the echo of that scar, that blemish is going to be known worldwide? Partiality in times of judgment brings a curse. Impartiality, however, in times of judgment will bring a blessing. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him, who actually call it like they see it, and exercise judgment, there will be delight and a good blessing shall come upon them. Impartiality in times of judgment will bring a blessing. I was talking to the chancellor of my alma mater years ago. He said to me, Chuck, did you ever have a family member who attended the university? I responded, you don't remember my Uncle Victor? He rubbed his chin for a moment. He said, Victor Phelps, I don't remember a Victor Phelps. I said, well, you ought to. You're the very man who expelled my Uncle Victor for smoking cigarettes on campus. I said, that, sir, is the only relative of mine who ever studied for ministry at your school. I was able to laugh as I shared that because I knew the integrity of the man to whom I spoke. I watched his integrity. In fact, I watched his son's integrity when his grandson got in trouble for something that would cause others to be expelled. And the grandson of the president of the university that I attended was expelled and caused to live for quite some time with other family members while he continued his education. When I heard that and watched that, I had admiration. I had admiration for some who would mete out justice without partiality. In every church, but especially in churches where there are Christian schools. May I be bold? Especially in churches where there are Christian schools, there's a temptation to treat one group more favorably than to treat another group. And such temptation is a temptation to sin. God's word is clear throughout its pages that we are to measure out judgment with wisdom and impartiality. The story is told of D.L. Moody, so excited for ministry that when living in the city of Chicago in the mid-1800s, he began to invite wayward children to come to church with him. But the congregational church that he was attending at the time were aghast that these smelly street urchins, as they called them, that these smelly street urchins would attend church. And so Moody did the unthinkable. He went out and found a building that he could use on Sunday afternoons. He swept the building clean after Saturday night's carousing, for he was renting buildings that were used for bars. And he reached out to street children and soon had a Sunday school with over 1,000 boys and girls who were personally being led to Christ. Somebody asked one of those street kids, why is it that you come here? He famously responded, because a guy is loved here. May God help us to be careful, never to look askance at someone because of their appearance, their background, their skin tone. We need to get honest as we review this principle. It's not a benign principle just placed here for us to read by in our devotions. It's a principle that needs to be applied in daily living. For the problem, in truth, has been plaguing the church for 2,000 years. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of James as we discover a New Testament warning. James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. And as we take our Bibles and turn to James chapter 2, we find a New Testament warning in this book that is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament. In James chapter 2, a strong warning is registered because James wants us to be absolutely convinced that it's never right to exercise partiality, favoritism toward others. Verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For there come in unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel. There come in also a poor man in vile raiment. You have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and you say to him, oh, sit thou here in this good place. And you say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here at my footstool. Are you not rather partial in yourselves? Are you become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which you're called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, and you're convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. What's James just said? Let me give you four considerations to mark down this evening of what he has said in James chapter 2. First, partiality is always inconsistent. It is always inconsistent with the Christian faith. My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Two little concepts are often overlooked in that first verse that become very convicting. The first is the word brethren. The next is that very pregnant phrase, the Lord of glory. Brethren and the Lord of glory helps us to understand that partiality is always inconsistent with the Christian faith. We know that we have an equality of position. We are brethren. We have an equality of position. We are brethren. And there is the excellence of only one person that ought to take our breath away and cause us to bow in humility. He is the Lord of glory. Favoritism is inconsistent because of the equality of our position. James loves that little title, brother. He uses it 19 times in these five short chapters, brother. I've gotten myself in trouble before by overmuch use of the word brother. I remember once going through a construction site that I'd become familiar with. One of the fellows on the construction site turned around and I said, hey, brother. And then I realized, he's not a guy that goes to church with me. I don't know if he's saved or not. But it caused me to really reflect on the wonderful privilege that is ours. Even as when we baptized this evening and called those who were being baptized brothers and sisters. Favoritism is inconsistent because of the equality of our position. Here is a wonderful word, this word brother, that means a whole lot to the people who attend the lodge or the social club or who gather themselves together in trade unions. But how much more to reflect on the word brother when we realize that John chapter 1 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. At the moment of your salvation, Galatians 3 says in verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile anymore, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. There is a wonderful union together that marks us all as equals. Favoritism, then, is not only inconsistent because of the equality of our position, but it's inconsistent because of the excellency of Christ's person. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. There's only one who qualifies as the Lord of glory. That Greek word that's being used, doxa, it speaks of weightiness. Jesus Christ is weightier than them all. And one day, according to Revelation 5, we're going to sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory, because Jesus alone is glorious. As the Apostle John would reflect in John chapter 1, "For we did behold his glory." Showing favoritism is inconsistent with the Christian faith. It defies the equality of a brotherhood, and it forgets the glory of the Lord. But as we look at this text, notice with me secondly that partiality is often illustrated. It's often illustrated within the congregation. It's often illustrated within the congregation. James pastored the mega church, the mother church at Jerusalem. He'd known the penury that came with persecution, but he also knew the opulence that came with old money position. He'd seen what he speaks of here when he says in verse 2, that some come in to the assembly wearing gold rings and in goodly apparel. He's actually pulling back the curtain, if you will, and helping us look back at the first century church. For 2,000 years, the church has been plagued by this awful, perilous problem. And so James says, the early church ushers, as they were inviting people in, they saw the poor in their vile raiments. They had respect of persons, verse 3, to those who were wearing Greek word lampos, we get our word lamp, the bright colored, the shining clothing. They said to those who were in the shining clothing, "Now you sit here in this good place," and to the poor, "Stand over here. Sit here at my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves? Haven't you become judges of evil thoughts?" Man looks on the outward appearance, 1 Samuel 16 reminds us, and God looks at the heart. When we allow appearances to shape our conduct toward others, we become judgmental in our thoughts toward them. Are ye not, verse 4, partial? That word partial means to receive by face. It means to judge on the basis of some external, some superficial factor. He's a star. I had to act that way. He's an NFL football player. He's a scholar, an author. My. It's been my privilege to pastor fundamental separated churches for many years. What a privilege it's been. But what a challenge it is to say, I think I've seen what James saw in Jerusalem. James saw some people, because of their fancy dress, treated in one way, while others were treated in another way. And at Colonial Hills Baptist Church, we better be careful. Did you realize that Hamilton County, Indiana, is the 16th wealthiest county in America? There are 3,141 counties in America. 3,141 counties in America, and Hamilton County is number 16 in overall median income. This temptation that we speak of this evening could mark us very easily. In Acts chapter 10, Peter would say, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." We all have our stories of seeing this principle forgotten and neglected. My mother was born in Malden, Massachusetts in 1929. She was born illegitimately. My grandmother had not been living for the Lord. And so in a time when such things were seldom spoken of, and certainly didn't occur too often, my mother was born and placed into the care of her grandparents. Her grandfather was a Swedish immigrant who liked a bottle a little bit too much. Her grandmother loved the Lord, took her to the Swedish Covenant Church, where my mother would come to know Christ as Savior. When a student preacher from Gordon College would come and preach the gospel in English. My mother was a good student. She had a very keen mind and a quick wit. My mother was called into the principal's office during her junior in high school and told by the principal that while her grades and her conduct and her activities would merit the recognition of the National Honor Society, it's unfortunate, he said, we can't give you that privilege because you were born illegitimately. Such things still happen. When they happen, they are never forgotten. I have wept in the night for the shortness of sight that to someone's need made me blind, but I've never felt a tinge of regret for being just a little too kind. May God help us For our partiality is inconsistent with Christianity. While it's illustrated in many congregations, we discover in this passage that partiality is completely illogical. It is completely illogical. He makes us think by asking us three compelling questions in order, beginning in verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, listen to me. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him? Look around, he says. What is God doing? God is choosing the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. He says in verse 6, don't you understand? It's the rich people who oppress you. He says, you've despised the poor. But think about it. Do not the rich oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? And don't the rich, he says in verse 7, blaspheme that worthy name by which we are called? The first question he asks reminds us of the sovereignty of God in our generation. Consider what the sovereign God that we serve is doing. He is choosing the poor of this world. He is making them people of faith and heirs of eternal riches. I've had the privilege of standing in mission fields with people so poor that I've been embarrassed to be wearing shoes, and found myself humbled by their lives of faith, and humbled by their godly virtues. It was Lincoln who said, God must love the common people. He sure did make a lot of them. Those who seem to matter to no one matter to God. Consider how our society even today is responding, much like in Jerusalem in the time of James. Are they not, these wealthy ones, pulling you in before the judges? People are wringing their hands today about the potential loss of America's religious liberties. I have news for you. It's the elite who are talking about removing those religious liberties. It's the wealthy. And don't they, he says in verse 7, these who are responding in such sacrilege, don't they take irreverently the very name of God? Can I be a little bit politically balanced this evening? We read a letter from an FBI agent retired. Nobody who listens to the Republican candidate for the presidency of the United States as he talks can help but hear the irreverent tone toward the things of God. And yet, because of wealth in the bank, there's opportunity. This matter that we consider this evening is always with us. It has not gone away. And as the tapes come out, and as we hear some of the wealthiest of our country speaking of the basket of deplorables, or speaking of using people like things, dear Christian, we ought to be reminded in God's Word of the greatness of our God who created us for one wonderful purpose, to glorify Him. And anything less than that is a degradation to the image that He has given to us in creation. For those who find themselves convicted this evening in God's Word, along with me, will you understand that partiality brings a personal indictment? Partiality brings a personal indictment. Verse 8, for if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you respect persons, you commit sin. Showing partiality is always a sin. And here in this passage, he actually equates it with murder and adultery. He equates it with sins that some would think to be unthinkable. But showing partiality will cause us to be judged by the very law with which we judge. Do not commit adultery, verse 11, and do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery and you don't kill, and yet if thou kill, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do, as you who will be judged by the law of liberty. So good of those who were used of God, I believe, in the founding of our country to write these wonderful words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Christian, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with a soul of inestimable value. And so we have an opportunity to expand our ministry and to have eternal reward by touching someone that others would think to be untouchable. Romans 2 says in verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. And 1 John says it this way in chapter 4 and verse 20. And if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brethren, who he can see, how could he love God, whom he cannot see? Let's stand together, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, asking the Lord to impress upon our hearts this wonderful principle that we'd live it out day by day in our Christian faith by gracious kindness to others. And Father, I pray that at this church that you've established so many years ago and you've blessed so greatly along the way, that you'd allow us to be convicted of spirit if we've looked askance and not drawn close, if we've scooted down the pew rather than reaching out a hand, if we've turned the other way and gathered into our comfort zone to say hello to old friends and never looked across the foyer to see that one who we know to be new and we know to have a need, but we look away. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord, with kindness of heart, to look in every eye and realize there's eternity there. To realize that we could gain the whole world and be so opulent as to have the whole world bow at our feet and lose our own soul and be worthless. And so, Lord, this evening I pray that you'd use this message to change and challenge our conduct, that we might be the kind of people that would hear well done. Father, I pray that our church would be marked, people in this community would come by and say, we know that they're Christ's disciples. Look how they love one another. And so, Lord, regardless of the strata, the skin tone, the alma mater, help us always, Lord, in kindness to live for you and reach out to one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.